Good morning, friends. How are you? Woo! You sang better than you talked, for the record. Man, it's good to be here with you this morning. I'm excited to spend time with you. And we're going to talk about our body this morning. The idea of not your own, and we talked about government, and then last week we talked about marriage, and this week we're going to talk about the body. And I'm super eager to have, to look into God's word on this issue. We think about our body, there's a lot of places we could go. There's no way we could deal with all these issues, but here's something that I think is true for most of us. We take for granted our bodies. I remember about 8 years ago, I broke my foot and was in a boot for way too long. Anyone broke their foot in this place? And you're like, we just take for granted that we can walk, right? But the second I broke my foot, you're just like, oh man, like nothing works. You forget how good it is just to walk on planet Earth. And we take everything for granted until it's broken. In fact, a little bit of me teaching to you this morning is that. Last week, I preached on government, and then we sent out a team for Japan. And if you were listening, I said that I was headed over to different parts of the world, in different parts of the Muslim world. And man, that was an incredible trip. In one country, I got to spend time with 12 different missionaries, talking to two different organizations trying to reach that country. And then even moved to a different country and spent a lot of time with a different organization. But here was a big bummer about the whole thing. I think I got on the plane with some being sick from here. So the whole time I was gone, I was sick. My fever broke, which was awesome, on a flight between countries. It was like, oh, I'm in the good, until I started flying home. And the last flight on the way home, started feeling not good again. So I'm coming to you this morning a little under the weather. And I'm telling you that not even for your sympathy, but two reasons. Number one, I might break out in a coughing fit. And so I've asked Jeff to ride the fader. But also, just as a little, another little thing is, I don't know how you are when you're sick, but sometimes you say stupid stuff. Because could you give me a little grace if I say something stupid this morning? It's just the worst, because we tried to time it. I thought I was getting better, and then it all came back, and so I didn't give enough time for the team, but I also am so excited to teach us this morning. But here's the thing. We often forget about how good our body is until it's broken, until you feel like junk. We forget how good our body is, but also this is true. Most of us have a horrible relationship with our body. We just have a horrible relationship with who we are in our body. I think of it this way. There's a phrase that I've kind of worked with in and out of this sermon, that most of us see our body as either a problem to be solved or a prize to idolize. Let me explain what I mean. We don't have to live very long before you and I realize that our bodies are broken. Before we realize that I'm not pretty enough, I'm not handsome enough, that you realize I'm not strong enough, that you realize, oh, my body is incapable of doing X or Y. For me, I remember this really clearly. I remember in middle school. Middle school is hard for any kids with red hair and freckles. If anybody else in the room like that, somebody say amen. I guess not good living when you're red hair and freckles. And this is true. Like, I remember going, oh, I'm not like everybody else. I'm broken. And this is silly, and it seems vulnerable, but I remember, like, I would sneak into my kitchen, because someone told me that lemon juice would take freckles off. And so I would go to my refrigerator and get lemon juice and try to scrub all the freckles off my face. And that's silly, but it's true that we realize, oh man, like, something's wrong with me. I remember, like, eighth grade, I was a late bloomer. And eighth grade was the first time I set the bench, and I realized I'm not strong enough or good at sports. Like that, I thought my whole life, like, I'm Michael Jordan, and then I realized I wasn't. And it's in those moments, it really starts happening in middle school, we realize, oh man, my body is not everything that I want it to be. It's not good enough, it's broken, it's not strong enough, I'm not capable enough. And that begins to hardwire in our system. We all have this, and it's in every season. I'm in the season of life that's starting to age, and it's still so true. You're not as thin as you used to be. You don't have the strength and physical capacity you might have. You don't come close to the bodies that we see in marketing and social media. Bodies change after babies. We have gray hairs. And ages begin to change us in ways that almost every 6 months, you're like, I can't read my little print Bible anymore. And all of a sudden, we think that our body is a problem. That it's not good enough. That it's broken. Some of us see our body as a prize. We overvalue the success that we've been able to have in our baby. Maybe your body got the guy, it got the girl. You won the trophy because you trained and you were really good, or you were strong enough to do this, or you got attention because of this part of your body. Maybe you lost weight and got a lot of attention. Maybe you made some changes, or you finished the marathon and it gave you some attention. You got the PR, the personal record, or the personal best at the gym, and you're like, oh man, my body is actually a prize. And when that's true, we then not just think that it's a problem, we begin to idolize it, like in some level of pride that it is good. Why do I know this is a problem? Well, first, I'm a human, right? Like, this is my story, it's your story. But externally, if we just look at this, there's a sector of our industry, of our economy, called the wellness industry. And that's going to include things like personal care, beauty, physical activity, healthy eating, nutrition, weight loss, public health, all those kinds of things. It's called the wellness industry. Listen to this. We spend $5.6 trillion, not billion, $5.6 trillion. I told you there's going to be some of those a lot, right? Globally. And it's actually thought that it's going to move to $8.7 trillion by 2027. In America, we all in this room, if we're average, spend $5,321 a person in this. One in $20 in America goes to wellness. Because we're aware. Our bodies are broken. We want to fix them. And then that's the external, but let's just talk about the internal. Internally, man, we feel shame about our bodies. It's not good enough. We're not strong enough, not pretty enough. And then there's some in this room that have a lot of pride in your body. I worked hard for this. I worked hard. I went against the grain. I wake up and I grind at the gym. I make sure my nutrition's on point. And then there's also just a mixture of both. There's shame, which causes us to make a lot of change in our lives, which we take a lot of pride in, and we just kind of roll around in a shame and pride when it comes to our body. Here's the main point. I think it's going to be on the screen, but it very well may not be. If you're going to write it down, this is what you should write down. Your body is not a problem to solve or a prize to idolize. It is a gift of God to steward for a life of obedience and worship. It is a gift of God to steward for a life of obedience and worship. So, in this series, we're talking about who's in charge and what is your responsibility. So, man, God, we could talk about this for the rest of the week and not even touch the topic, but let's begin with who's in charge when it comes to our body. This is Genesis 2, verse 7. We're going to be all over the scripture today. So it's going to be on the screen for you. Here's the scripture. It says, then the Lord God formed the man. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Listen, God created us from the dust. He breathed his life into us, and we became a living being. We had nostrils. We went from nothing, dust, to God created us, and he created us in a body. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says this, that we are made in the image of God, and actually us in the body, God's design that we would be male and female. This is all God's design. He created us in the body. And this is not all the scripture has to say about how we're made. It's his idea. It's his crowning glory of creation, the Imago Dei, which is kind of the Latin way to say the image of God. We're made in him. But listen to what the scripture says in verse Psalm 139 about how we're made. In verse 13, it says this, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Listen to this. Because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. And I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. And when I was formed in the depth of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in the book of and planned before a single one of them began. Listen to verse 17. Says, God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, I am still with you. Brother and sister, not only were you created by God, you were remarkably and wondrously made. He knows every bone of your body. He knit you together with your DNA, with your characteristics. He knows who you are, and it was because he created you. And I know that so many of you in this room hate what God made, but you need to know what God thinks about what he made. It says that his thoughts are more abundant than the sands of the sea. Like, there's sand everywhere, whether it's deserts or beaches. And you know this, if you play with sand, your kid go play in sand, you can never get off of it because there's sand everywhere. And God says, listen, when I made you, you're wonderful. You're remarkable. And I love how I made you because you're wonderful. Do you believe this? Let me tell you what the tragedy is in America. I think worldwide, to be honest. Most of us in this room would believe that God made us. You can actually quote this verse and you can intellectually say, you believe he made you remarkably and wondrously. But when you look in the mirror, you tell yourself a different story. We no longer think that he's wonderfully and remarkably made us. We think that we're broken, that there's a problem with what he made. Brother and sister, God created you. He created you remarkably and wondrously, and he loves how he made you. That's where you can say amen. But there's a good chance you don't believe this, and there's a reason, because sin entered the world. This is unbelievable. Our bodies take on sin. In fact, Adam and Eve, once they sinned, if you read Genesis chapter 3, we're going to, you can see as soon as they sin against God in the garden, what happens to them, especially as it relates to their body, is unbelievable. Beginning, this is Genesis 3, verse 8. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so the Lord God called out to the man and said to them, where are you? Like, they've sinned. And God's coming to do what he does, which is commune with his people. And listen to verse 9. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? In verse 10. And he said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man replied, the woman you gave me. He's blaming somebody else. That's what we do too. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. The first thing, the first thing that happens when man and woman sin is they felt shame of their sin in their body. Immediately, in their nakedness, they're afraid of, they're not pretty enough, they're not strong enough. They feel it immediately, and they go and run and hide from God. So often the difficulties that we have in our life, it starts with sin. The reason we struggle with our body is because sin in our life. Romans 6 is like a treatise of this. I've tried to pull a couple passages out of Romans 6, but it talks a lot about how sin reigns in the mortal body. But Romans 6, verse 17 and through 19 says this, but thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, which was to sin. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered your body of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. What he's saying is, listen, because of sin in our life, we are slaves to sin, slave to unlawlessness, which is why we always see problems with our body. There's a lot of shame in our bodies. But in the gospel, things change. Verse 18 through 19 says that we no longer, for those of us who believed, are slaves to sin, but our bodies can be slaves to righteousness. We no longer have to live by sin. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it's actually where we got the title for this entire series. It explains what happens for those of us who've believed in Christ. Listen, it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So here's the idea. God created you. He created you wonderfully and remarkably. And in the midst of that, even though he created us, we fell into sin, which made a lot of wrong issues with our bodies. But for those of us who have been saved, we no longer have to be enslaved to that sin, but we can live to righteousness in God. And this is possible only because God's transforming power in you and the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. God is in charge. You are not your own. You're not your own. He created you wonderfully. And he actually redeemed the broken parts of our body. But what's interesting is we do have a responsibility to glorify God in our body. So now we're going to move into the reality, which is this. What is our responsibility? What is our responsibility? If God is in charge of our body, he created us, it's wonderful. Yes, we have to deal with the sin, but he also, in his ability to be in charge, he gave us a way out of the sin of our lives so that our bodies can be used for righteousness. What is our responsibility? And this is where the second part of my main point is. It is our bodies are a gift of God to steward for a life of obedience and worship. This is how we glorify God in our body. Pastor Matt talked last week about, it's in Ephesians 5, and there's this passage there. It says this, in the same way, this is 5:28, Ephesians 5:28. It says, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. And then it says, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh or ever hates his own body, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, since we are members of his body. Here's what I'm trying to put in front of you today, that we should love our bodies insofar as we should provide and care for it. Do you see how the husband's responsibility is to love his wife as his body? Because it's just going to be natural that you're going to try to provide and care for your body. So how in the world then do we need to provide and care for our body? We're going to get super practical here. This is the first topic we're going to talk about is sleep. So if we're going to glorify God in our body, we're going to steward it. The first thing is sleep. And here's the problem. The scriptures actually talk about two problems with sleep. It talks about sleeping too little. It talks about sleeping too much. Psalm 127:2 says, in vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, and some scripture says, yet he gives sleep to the ones he loves. He's like, hey, listen, you're burning the candle on both ends and you should actually go to bed. You're waking up in vain because you think that you can control your whole life. Here he's saying that's a problem that you're sleeping too little, but this Proverbs actually talk about sleeping too much as well. Kind of the idea here is laziness. Proverbs 6 verse 10 through 11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like an abandoned. Here's what I know. I don't know if you're sleeping too much or too little, but here's what I do know about America. Americans, depending on the study you read, I read them a lot. I looked at it. Lied to you there. Tried to preacherize that situation. Somewhere between a third to half of Americans do not get enough sleep. Here's what's crazy. If you're a parent, you know this goes bad. If you have a toddler and you don't go give them a nap and you take them out, what's going to happen? They're going to go crazy. I need you to know my job is shepherd adults. There's some adults going crazy and you just need a nap. You just need to go to bed. You need some sleep. There's some of you dealing with chronic stress and exhaustion and all sorts of mental health issues simply because you're not getting enough rest. One of my mentors early on told me in my life, says, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is go take a nap. God, I'm not in charge. You are. I'm working in vain. I'm simply going to go rest and trust. This is what Sabbath is about, right? God, you can do more in 6 days than I can do in seven if I trust you. Like, so if you're going to steward your body, brother and sister, rest. And I'm saying that because the scripture talks about it. But for the most part, most of us ignore that and go hard in areas that we can't. You got to provide and care for your body. It's stewardship by getting the proper amount of sleep. Let's talk about nourishment now. Nourishment. I wanted to write food, but that's a really hard word because Americans have a very complicated relationship with food, brothers and sisters. One of the reasons, if you travel overseas, American food is not the best, just to be honest. Like, the rest of the world doesn't have preservatives and high fructose corn syrup. Like, it's actually wonderful overseas. And for some of you, this is a very difficult and sensitive situation. And I have no intention on adding an ounce of shame to your life. But what I do want to look at is look at the scriptures. The National Institute of Health Statistics says this. I think this needs to be heard for all of us in this room. Out of America, the last study that the National Health Institute of Health has, 30.7% of Americans are overweight, 42.4% are obese, 9.2% are severely overobese. That's 82.3% of Americans are overweight to really obese. That's 8 in 10. Okay, so can we all agree this is all of us? No one's pointing out anybody. The scripture speaks about this. Proverbs 23:20, verse 21 says, "Don't associate with those who drink too much wine, or with those who gorge themselves on meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will become poor, and grogginess will clothe them in rags." In Christianity, we will call out the drunkard, amen? And we ignore the glutton. And I hope that I'm just going to let that sit for a second, not because I'm trying to shame you, but just it ought not be so for those who respect the Word of God. Listen, you can't control what kind of body God gave you. Like, in the genetic pool of God, He made me really tall, really skinny with a fast metabolism. I did nothing to earn that. It's an ectomorph if you want to start a body composition. I did nothing for that. Some of you are short and stout. Like, you did nothing. You were just born for that. So I'm not judging you based on what you look like or what you look. I'm trying to get a godly picture of what our view towards food should be. The idea is that don't be gluttonous. And it actually affects you. You know, a food coma. We have a word for it. And Proverbs says, listen, you're eating too much meat and it'll cause you to be groggy. But also is horrible for our long-term health. We know the science of this stuff. But also, I hang out with a lot of health nuts in my life. A lot of the people that I hang out with are health nuts, and God's word says something about that as well. This is 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. It says, "They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from food that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." You can also, instead of being over gluttonous, you can be over controlling with your food. It's no longer that all of a sudden I'm trying to find my satisfaction in food, but it's now moving to I'm gonna focus on certain foods and drugs, and I'm gonna be the master of my own fate. This doesn't mean that excuse me. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't look at our food choices, but if you're over-controlling your life with your food, that's a concern as well. Because God's created all food for our good. Honestly, this is personal for me. My dad passed away when he was 63 years old. And by and large, had he controlled his diet, he would still be with us today. It's not even close. The doctors gave him crystal clear information, and he ignored it. And I just, like, there's areas of stewardship of this gift that God has wonderfully and remarkably made, and for us to ignore science. And I'm not talking about unrealistic dieting and desire for a body. This has nothing to do with what you look like in a mirror. Do you hear that, brother and sister? Nothing. It has everything to do that you have a nutritional idea that allows you to honor God and glorify God in your body. That's what we're talking about. I could care less what you look like and what your opinion is about yourself. We should have an opinion about food the way God does. Providing care for your body by getting the nutrition you need, not in gluttony or in over-control. Sleep, food. Number three, physical training. This is 1 Timothy 4, right after he talked about not abstaining from certain foods. He says this, for the training of the body has limited benefits. But godliness is beneficial in every way, since he holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Brother, sister, what he's saying is physical training has some value. Now, in the ancient world, it had less value than it might have in the modern sense, because in the ancient world, you had to walk everywhere you went. Like, there was very little food. Like, it was hard to overeat unless you were really rich in the ancient world. For most of us, we sit like this, very stationary every day. It is good for you to move your body. It has benefit. But what he does want to make sure is that its benefit is not more important, more beneficial than training for godliness. I love this, Proverbs 31:7, speaking about the virtuous woman. Girls, y'all need to go to the gym and get your pump on. It says this, she draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. That's a virtuous woman. And of course, we're not talking about like setting PRs in the gym, but caring for our body so that it can accomplish what God's asked to do is really important. Brothers and sisters, I'm not advocating that all of a sudden you need to sign up for the Des Moines Dam to Dam or whatever it's called in these days. I'm not saying you need to sign up for a CrossFit gym. You need to go crazy. I am not saying to you that you need to take on this ridiculous, extreme health regimen. Here's what I am trying to say. You need to find a way to stay active. You need to find a way to find the benefits that physical training has. That could look like, for some of you, walking for 30 minutes five times a week. Praise God. It does not have to be ridiculous. But it should be that we find some level of keeping our bodies moving. And again, I think this is more important in the modern world than it would have been in the ancient world. They had no choice but to go to the well and get water. You and I can sit on a couch and do this with our phone and watch the news nonstop. Find a way to keep your body moving. Sorry, guys. Providing care for your body by staying active. Again, this is personal for me. There was a guy in my life who discipled me. His name was Otis Compton. And probably the biggest lasting mark he had on my life is, Brent, do whatever you can in every area of your life so that you can always say yes to Jesus. Control your money, because if God says give, you don't want to be like, God, I can't obey you because I was a fool with my money over here. Like, always be in a position to say yes to Jesus. And I think this is so true with glorifying God in our body. I want to be in my life. I don't care what I look like. I'm not saying I don't. I'm sinful. But at the end of the day, I want to be a person that when God says yes, you can do it. If God says go serve this person, God says go help this person, God says you should go overseas, God, you shed your all the, whatever he says, I can say yes because I've stewarded him in my body so that I can say yes. And for the record, for those of you who have debilitations and disabilities, you can't control that. Don't feel guilty. You should never feel guilty. But we want to position ourselves so that we can say yes to God. Stewarding our body is not fixing a problem in our body. It's not idolizing a prize of our body. It's about being in a position to say, God, I am not my own. I want to glorify you. And so I'm going to care for my body so I can always be saying yes, which is where we're going to end. All of this is so that, this is a famous passage. If you don't know it, you should underline in your Bible. Christians will quote it a lot. Love this verse, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Brother and sister, your body is not a problem to solve or a prize to idolize. It is a gift of God for you to steward for a life of obedience and worship. If God has saved you. Romans 12:1, it's a really fun, Paul, in all of his letters, he has this section where he does a lot of really deep dive theology. That is Romans 1 through 11. It's beautiful. Verse 6 is kind of talking about how sin reigned in our mortal bodies and now righteousness and became because of the word of God. It's just crazy. And then in verse 12 is when he first starts getting practical. He's like, listen, he's explained the gospel in such beautiful ways. And he says, because of who God is, because he has transformed you, because he can give you grace. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because of his incredible mercy, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice of God. And it just occurs to me this morning how much of our money, time, and energy is spent trying to offer our bodies to try to fix something that's broken in them. It's this trying to idolize some sort of prize that we're trying to be in our body. And the word of God, brothers and sisters, says this. Your job is, if you've received the gospel, is to say, God, I'm no longer going to try to fix what I think is broken in my body. I'm actually going to put all of my energy and effort in using my body as a living sacrifice to serve King Jesus. And whatever will help me in that, I'm about. And whatever is an idol in my soul, I'm going to dismiss. Because the body is a gift of God for you to steward for obedience and worship. What if we didn't spend all of our time and money trying to fix what we thought was broken in our bodies? And listen, go to the doctor, eat good food. We can be reasonable adults in here, right? I'm talking about the affection of your heart. I'm talking about the goal of your life. Is it to make your body perfect, or is it to use your body to glorify God? Three questions, and I'll be done. This morning, this isn't a question, this is a statement. I'm asking you to believe that your body is about God and not you. That's what I'm asking you to believe. That your body was given to you not to deal with shame and fix it and prize it and idolize it, but to do it. So that's number one. Number two is, where do you need to steward it better? Where do you need to steward it better? Some of you need to take a nap. This afternoon, Pastor Brent said, take a nap, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Like, deal with your nutrition. Like, some of you, you need to think about what you're eating. You should actually steward that. And some of you need to quit over-focusing on it. And then a right relationship with exercise that allows you to glorify God in your body and not try to prize it. Ladies, I wish I could just preach this to you, but I'm not the right person to do it. The torture you put yourself under to be approved, God approves. Use your body to glorify him. Lastly, just a question. Are you using your body for God and his purposes or your own? Sorry, I don't have a killer in the illustration. My brain isn't working much this last few days. Would you bow with me? Lord, this is a tender topic. One that I have been praying and a touch fearful that someone would walk out of here in shame because they felt it their whole lives. But God, your word rewrites the narrative. It's not about, am I good enough? It's a call that you've redeemed our bodies. You created them, you redeemed them, and you're inviting us to use them on mission with you to glorify you. And so God, I pray that the evil messages of this world would be far from this house. And that we would actually receive with deep gratitude the bodies you've given us and our intention would be of how we can use them to glorify you. I just want to read this passage for you. If you're feeling weak, beat up this morning, the scripture says this about Jesus, the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself lived in the body. And this has incredible impact for you if this is an area of struggle for you. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Brother and sister, if this is a hard message, King Jesus knows what it's like to stub a toe. He knows what it's like to feel weak, to be sick. Turn to Jesus. Lord, we love you. We need you. May this house glorify you with our bodies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.